Thank you, Lord, for your word and divine appointments. Teach us, I pray, what Yeshua was teaching in this one. We might understand it's not just some interesting story, but there was something he was teaching his disciples about attitudes toward people and something he was teaching others as well. May we be students and hear what he has to say and then do what he teaches in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you remember from the last 2 or 3 weeks ago, we've had a couple of lessons about Samaritans. We gave kind of the background to you that we would have given in the Luke study on Thursday night on the background of who the players were in the gospel. Samaritans are one of those groups. We gave you all that, so you remember all that, right? No need to go into all that. There were problems between Samaritans and Jews, and you remember what they all are. Now, and Jewish people did not go through Samaria. They would go the long way to Jerusalem. You all know that, right? Not Yeshua. His first trip through Samaria, and this is the teaching tour, but who is he teaching? Okay, he's teaching his disciples about some stuff. In fact, many times the miracles and all were done for a teaching to them. All right, well, this first time in Samaria, they go to an inn. And Yeshua knows what's going on. He orchestrates this. He plans this. He's into a divine appointment. They go to an inn to get a room, a bunch of rooms, okay? And guess what they were told? You know, Yeshua's first teaching about this is about anti-Semitism. He says, guys, get used to it. Okay, it's going to happen to you. And it's going to keep on happening. So they go to get to the inn to get the room, and they were told, no Jews allowed. No Jews allowed. Some of you have had that experience, probably, huh? No Jews allowed. What was the reaction of the disciples? You see, the issue is that Yeshua is kind of saying to them, you know, a little later we're going to give you the Great Commission. You're going to go to all these other countries. They're anti-Semitic. They're going to talk mean to you. You better get used to it because you're going to go there with a message for them. That's later on. So we have racial prejudice is what we have. An example here of racial prejudice. Did you know, missionaries, that all cultures have racial prejudice? It's just different people that they don't like. All, you go anywhere in the world, there is racial prejudice. It's common in every country. The players just change. All right, years ago, we were hosting a foreign exchange student, a couple of them, for a few days. One of them was from France. And so this was way back, okay? Some of you might not even recall this. Remember back when there were these Polish jokes? Remember all that, the Polish jokes? Stuff like that. So, by the way, one of the people with the group was from Poland. And we asked them about that, and they just laughed, and they said, well, they understand. And so we asked them, well, what kind of jokes do you guys tell? And they said, we tell Belgian jokes. Did you hear about the Belgian? Okay, and we laughed, but the whole thing of it is that it's everywhere. You can't get away from it. And so Yeshua was equipping his disciples to deal with that, except they were the targets, anti-Semitism. Okay, now, John, the apostle, he's called the apostle of love. He uses the term love more than any other, way more than any other apostle, had a good idea. He says, I know how to deal with this. He says, Lord, we should call fire down from heaven like Elijah and consume them all. That'll solve the problem. This is the guy that's going to go at the Great Commission to all the world, right? Okay. He has a ways to go. This John wanted to do that. Hey, listen. Okay, in today's modern English, he would have simply said, nuke them. Seriously, nuke them. No more Samaritans, no more problem. I'm not kidding you. Though there was that attitude, there actually still is in the U.S. about certain countries. We're having problems with certain countries and political issues and so on. And there are people in the government, actually, luckily not many, that say, I have an idea. We'll do a first strike and use nuclear weapons and wipe them off the face of the earth. Therefore, after that, there's no more problem. They're gone. And they actually think like that. And you know what? I can move into a particular group of people, and we might even get some agreement in this room, but I'm not in agreement with that. The problem is, okay, that's not Yeshua's heart for them. Okay, he wants to win them to him, which is a lot more difficult than flying a missile over there, okay, wiping them off the face of the earth. But there are people back when quote, Russia was our enemy, that thought that was a great idea. We have a first strike, we'll take the flak from all the countries of the world, no more problem. You know what? How many Jewish people were in Russia that the Lord was working with, okay? The Lord says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let you do that either. Okay, we're not going to have World War III with Russia and the U.S. Back in those days, the Cold War wasn't so cold as you might think. The chances were 50-50 we would do this. That's not very good. 50-50 makes me nervous. But the Lord had his chosen people, lots of them in Russia. He's saying, you're not going to blow them up. We're not going to go to war. And it was restrained. Okay? My whole point being here is that Yeshua is teaching a lesson on prejudice. And it's everywhere in the world. You go anywhere, you're going to have it. So I title this message. Usually I have something like Grace Part 1. You know, real catchy titles, right? I told Jerry on this one, if you knew the who, that's my best title I can come up with ever, probably. We have a divine appointment. That's our first lesson. Turn to John chapter 4. Let's look at this. A divine appointment. It's very unlikely. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Yeshua made and baptized more disciples than John, although he himself did not immerse, but his disciples did. Some other time we'll tell you why on that one, okay? That's an interesting reason. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. However, he went the other way, verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Really? He needed to. Why? He has a divine appointment. He has an appointment in Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. This is a bit of a Jewish connection, isn't it? Jacob's well was there. Yeshua, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. By the way, that's noon, and John throws in the time of day. He does that all through his book, which is specific. Something, an event happened at a certain time of the day, which is significant. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Yeshua said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, by the way, I detect tone here, okay? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then John adds, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's social dealings. The disciples went to buy food. You could exchange commerce. You could do some sort of business, but you could not be social. Okay, John's pointing that out. Yeshua answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, by the way, this is the master lesson plan on teaching a lesson. This is it. They use this in schools as an example, okay? If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Did you catch that? The Samaritan saying, our father Jacob, kind of a Jewish frame of reference, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and livestock. Hey, who was there? This spot's kind of important. Who was at this spot? Jacob and the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Pretty historical Jewish connection right there. But are you greater than Jacob? Good question, huh? Yeshua answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Different subject, isn't it? The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. He said to her, go and call your husband and then come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Yeshua said to her, you've answered well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly. She's living with a guy. Yeshua revealed her sin. At that point, the lights began to come on. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worship, because she perceives him as a prophet, she's got a theological question. As long as I've got you here, let me ask you this. I've been dying to know the answer to this one. All right? Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. So the subject is now worship. And you, meaning Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where we're one ought to worship. Yeshua said, there are women, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for, now catch this verse, this is coming out of the mouth of the Messiah, salvation is of the Jews, or better put, from the Jews. I might add, it still is. Back to that one later, okay? But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Wow, he's telling her what the Heavenly Father is seeking, and the subject is worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know. By the way, the lights continue to come on. I know that Messiah is coming. See, the Lord had prepared her for this meeting. Okay? These aren't just random thoughts. She had been stewing on this stuff. I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things, just like you just did. Mm-hmm. Yeshua said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. Except that's not what he said. We'll come back to this in a bit. Here's what he said. It's kind of profound. He said, I, who speak to you, am. That's what he said. At this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot. By the way, Yeshua never got his drink. You ever notice that? Still thirsty. Went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? It's a good Jewish question. Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? See, they're thinking of the natural, not the spiritual. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. By the way, that's our job. It's been given to us to finish the job. It's called the Great Commission. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Gives us the time of the year, doesn't it? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. What are they looking at? Give me 10 minutes, I'll tell you. For they are already white for harvest. He's not looking at wheat. For he who sows receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believe in him. Aren't you glad he didn't nuke them? Aren't you glad they are too, probably, okay? Because of the word of the woman who testified. Oh, she testified? And they listened? She said, he told me all that I ever did. I think there was more to this conversation. It was longer than we think here. So when the Samaritans had come out to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. I guess there's room in the inn now, huh? And many more believed because of his own word. They said to the woman, now we believe. Look at this. These are Samaritans proclaiming they believe in Yeshua the Messiah. Now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Woo! Isn't that what you want to hear? That's what you want to hear. That's what happens when you tell people. Who'd they tell? Well, let's talk about this divine appointment. This appointment with a Samaritan woman, okay, at Jacob's well, is the most lengthy, as you noticed, discussion Yeshua ever has with an individual in Scripture. It's the longest. Okay? Interesting, huh? In this encounter, Yeshua bridges the gaps of culture, prejudice, women's rights, divorce, religion, politics, social issues, gender issues, all of them in one conversation as an example of teaching his disciples. To teach this woman about worship, she asks a question about worship. So as he bridges the gap, look at what John records for us. By the way, remember we're doing the parables out of Luke? Remember that part? Why are we doing this? Because Luke gives us the three instances of the Samaritans prior to this one. Luke doesn't give us this. Someone might ask, well, if Luke is reporting all this stuff, why doesn't he give us this? And John then records this much later, and he's saying, Luke, he left out the best one. I'll give it. Okay, I'll tell you the reason, since you really want to know. Luke records what he only interviews the eyewitnesses. If he doesn't interview someone, he doesn't write it down. He did not interview the woman. John was there. He was a personal eyewitness. He says, I'll put that in mind. I'll give you the whole story. But this is the kicker, the capstone, okay, the final lesson about Samaritans for the disciples. The woman of Samaria. John records the time. He says it's noon. Why is that significant? That's not the time of day you draw water. That is not the right time to come to the well. All right? And you never come alone. You come with a group of women. Where are they? They came about 7. Why is she coming at noon? We're dealing with a social outcast here. Remember that Luke likes those as well? Okay, so part of the issue here is this is the classic example of a social outcast. Okay, you never talk to a woman alone, ever. You never talk to a Samaritan, except for to do business. A Samaritan woman alone violates all the rules. She would be the most unlikely person with whom to share issues about worship. She's not a teacher. She's not a priest, a scribe. She's not a worship leader. She's not a community leader. We see those in the book of Acts, who were women. She's not even Jewish. But she's an example of those who have suffered broken relationships, suffered loss, a social outcast. No one else in Scripture has been divorced 5 times. Okay? Anybody here been divorced? Don't raise your hand, okay? Yeshua will teach her that there's only one perfect relationship. It's not with other men. It's with him. Okay? And he's going to offer it to her. So the master teacher begins to teach. This is the greatest lesson plan of all time, the perfect lesson plan. He will move her from the known to the unknown, from the natural to the spiritual. He does it through a series of questions, a very rabbinic form of teaching. He asks certain questions. She asks some too. He prompts her to ask the right questions. That's what you want to do. Prompt people to ask the right questions. Because they, at that point, they want to know something. And you have the answer. Okay? The perfect lesson plan, but what's the lesson? Who is he teaching? What did the disciples learn? Okay? Well, remember, John, he learned that probably nuking them was not a good idea. What did the woman learn from this? And how long did it take to teach the lesson? Not very long. You can teach a really big lesson in a short amount of time. I guess that's something I should write down, right? I can do a short sermon. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thanks. Is this your last Saturday with us? Okay. The classroom, where was it? It was a very Jewish classroom. This is in Samaria, but it's Jacob's well. I mean, Jacob dug the well. The 12 tribes in their early stages were there. Jewish connection. Yeshua sends away his disciples. Why? Because he's going to break the rules, okay? He goes to an appointment, okay? Which does speak to her, by the way. The disciples would learn about how Yeshua sees people, how he wants them to see people. John wanted to blow them up. They have value. They have worth. Those people that we have prejudice against, in his eyes, have value and worth. The very ones, and you know, we can give some justification for bombing certain countries, right? Blowing up millions of people, right? I'm not sure how good they are, because what the Lord wants is for us to go win their hearts to him. Okay? That's what he wants us to do, not blow them up. So he's telling them, you know what? There's potential here. They are valuable to me. They're worth something. When you encounter Yeshua, as this woman did, the lights come on. They're changed. In fact, their influence on the world can change the world, and they would, in fact, never be the same. But they have to have the encounter with Yeshua. In the day in which we live, we're the ones who take that message and give the message. He leads her step by step from the literal well of water, from which he never got the drink, to a spiritual connection of living water, to the question that she asked, may I have it? I want it. That's the question. Show me how I can get it. Can you do that? Yeshua plans, this is important stuff, where he would be, when he would be there, who he would be with, even the time of day, and what he's going to teach. It was not an impulsive, oh, by the way, thing. It was an appointment. It was a divine appointment. He orchestrates circumstances. Listen carefully. He still does. He orchestrates circumstances way beyond our control. Okay? He sets things up that you would never think of, that you could never do. Okay? So the question is, do we have ears that hear, and do we have eyes that see those things? All right? It's not human manipulation. It's divine appointments. Do you have ears that hear? Over and over again, and you'll get this starting next week, in the parables, Yeshua would say that. Do you have ears that hear what I'm saying? Because I'm saying something. Do you have eyes that see? Because I'm doing something. He orchestrates circumstances. This conversation, it's a total breaking of social boundaries of the time, traditions, barriers. And listen to this, an out-of-town man, alone, talking with a woman that he doesn't know. You don't do that. Yeshua crosses the boundary by initiating a conversation. She would have never started the conversation. He starts it. And it's very simple. Will you please get me a drink? All right? The questions and responses are great. He asks her for a drink. She doesn't do it. She doesn't give it to him. She fires back with a tone. You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me to give you a drink? It's like, we don't do that. We can't do that. We have these rules, these boundaries. You can't do it. Jews don't have conversations with Samaritans. You're having one. She's having one. She's firing back. His response was, well, if you knew who I really am, you'd ask me for more than water, because I have a gift. That's baiting the hook a bit, isn't it? Okay. Well, where does this living water come from? The answer, the Holy Spirit. In a couple of chapters, he'll talk about that. But, you know, that's kind of, all through Scripture, Isaiah talks about this, all right? The Spirit. So the question, she's understanding what he's talking about. Because then she says, I think sarcastically, are you greater than our father Jacob? Very Jewish term. His answer is yes, I am. Okay, well, then I want what you can give to me. May I have it? That's the question. He says, yes, you may. Well, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, in between all that, remember he said, go call your husband? I don't have a husband. You know, she could have lied easily. She didn't. All right? And Yeshua then reveals, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. You know what he says to her? He doesn't condemn her for this. He said, thank you for telling the truth. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. What's amazing to me is that she gets excited about her sins being revealed. She gets excited about that. How'd that work for you? What if I told you that last night the Lord revealed to me that a list of your sins, and I have them right here, and I'm going to read them. Would you like this? I don't think so. She gets excited about this. That's odd, isn't it? I perceive you to be a prophet. I have a question, then. It's a theological question. Where are we supposed to worship? It's a good question. She wants to do things right. You know, our guys say we're to be here at Mount Gerizim. You guys say it's in Jerusalem. I want to do it right, but you guys won't let us come down there. And we have to stay in the court of the Gentiles. We're Jewish. You hear that little clash, that thing, right? Yeshua comes back with, it's not where you worship, but who you worship and how you worship. It's from the heart. That's what God looks at. Good answer, huh? Then these lights keep coming on in her, and she says, I perceive that just maybe, you might be the Messiah who we're expecting. He says, I am. That's what he said, I am. That's the same thing that came out of the burning bush. I am. Pretty powerful. As soon as she perceives him to be a prophet, she asks the theological question, where is worship? She responds with who and how. He told her what God is seeking. God's looking for people, certain people who are true worshipers. So the subject is worship. True worshipers are those who worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the Samaritans had plenty of spirit. Let me tell you, they did. They, in their rebellion and anger, built their own temple, had their own sacrificial system. Okay? They were enthusiastic. They were Torah observant, strictly so. Okay? But they lacked some truth. Remember our list of what they were like? They only accepted the first five books, the books of Moses. They disregarded the prophets and the writings. They left out a whole bunch of truth. All right? They only had part of God's revelation. Jewish people, in contrast, had the full amount of truth, the full revelation. However, Yeshua said to some of them, he said, "You know the letter of the Torah, but have lost the spirit of the Torah." Okay? They had the truth, some of them, without the spirit. It was kind of dead. Okay? Lifeless. That's a lesson for us too, huh? Well, you have to have the right combination. He is transformed in this conversation. There's a change in perspective. The perception of Yeshua changes. In verse 9, she refers to him as a Jew. You are a Jew. Verse 15, she calls him Sir. Now it's a sign of respect. In verse 19, she says, "You're a prophet." This is spiritual honor. In verse 29, the Messiah. Whoa, lights come on. The lights come on. Look at her. And this happened rapidly. She walked through these phases of coming to know who he is. Yeshua's response was that he was claiming to be more than the Messiah. Because the words he uses, okay, he says, "I am." That's what Moses heard at the burning bush. John records 9 times Yeshua says this about himself. And you know what? In Jerusalem, they knew what he meant. Because when he would say that, they would want to stone him to death because it's blasphemy. They said, "You're claiming to be God." And he is. He is. Okay? He is. They heard him right. They wanted to stone him. You either are a blasphemer or you are a God. Those are the two choices. Okay? And this is one of those where he said the name. He's not only claiming to be Messiah, but much, much more. Her response to her sin being revealed was the excitement. I mean, she goes into town and she says, "He told me everything. Isn't this great?" I'm not so sure how great that is. But her response motivates action. She moves into action. She left the water pot. She came with the water pot to get water. Now she has a different reason for stuff. She leaves the water pot empty. Yeshua doesn't have any water yet. Hot day, okay? But she now has a mission, something to tell some people. Okay, she came to the well to get water. She left with living water. Her response to her discovery was that she wanted to tell other people who he is. I have to tell people who he is. Her priorities had changed. She was changed into a missionary just like that. It was a natural response. "I need to go tell people who you are." That's what he wants. That's it. Her priorities had changed. She has another question that she goes into town and asks the men of the town. Okay? It's a very good way to witness. She said, "Could this be the Messiah?" It's a question. "Could this be the Messiah? Come and see. Come and see." You know what? Great way to witness. Come and see. Read the book. Pray about it. See what you think. Come and see. She didn't have all the answers. She had one. But it changed her. They saw that she had been changed. "Where's your water pot?" "Oh, I think I left the water pot." Come and see. Come and see. She had a message now, a mission. Now Yeshua teaches his disciples, okay, about people and about priorities. And as they were coming up the hill, the Samaritans, with the woman, he says to them, "Open your eyes and look at the fields." As they looked at the fields, they see Samaritans coming up the hill. These are the ones they wanted to blow up, okay, earlier. The fields are people. He said the harvest is not in the future. The harvest is right now. Look at this. They're coming to me right now. The harvest is now. The guys you wanted to blow up are coming to receive me. Open your eyes and look. It's underway. It's not future, it's now. That's the lesson for us. We don't have, it's not way out, it's now, it's right now. Janus is in China right now. The harvest is taking place. Monica's going to Africa in a couple of weeks. We have folks going to Israel, other places as well. It's right now. The fields are ripe. And these ripe fields were Samaritans. Quote the enemy, those that we have prejudice against. Yeshua didn't. They're ready now. We just don't know who they are sometimes. They look different. They talk different. They eat different. Yeah, they're different than you and me. Doesn't anybody want to venture to this one spot to realize that we are in the minority in the world? How we look and act and talk and eat, we're the minority, not the majority. Okay? We better wake up to that. We're the minority. All right? The Samaritan woman came to the Lord. We're supposed to tell everybody. And many will believe, just like what happened here. The harvest is ready now. Yeshua treats her, interesting on the interaction, Yeshua treats her according to what he sees her becoming. Okay? Not according to where she is at the present. Think about that. He treats her with respect, with kindness, with graciousness, because she's going to be something. He sees what she will be. You know, us too. That's how he treats us as well. I'm glad he doesn't treat us like for what we deserve, aren't you? He gently confronts her at her point of need. She had a point of need. Her problem was the inability to have lasting relationships. She just couldn't make it work. There was personal disclosure there. The truth about her was revealed. But also the truth about him was revealed. It went both ways. Okay, personal disclosure. There was vulnerability that she gets excited about. He told me all that I ever did. Wow, nothing he said. My life is an open book in front of him. And he still loves me anyway. And he's nice to me and he's gracious. He knows it all. Wow. Think about that. He knows it all. He knows all of my weaknesses. And they didn't matter to him. He wanted to give me a gift anyway. That's right. That's right. John, in putting this where he does in his book, intentionally contrasts two private conversations that Yeshua has, back to back. He does it on purpose. What's in John chapter 3? The conversation with Nicodemus. Now, these are the opposite of people. In John 3, Nicodemus, he's a Torah scholar. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a Supreme Court justice, basically. Okay? Top of the cream of the crop. Who doesn't see it? He doesn't see it. His issue was scholastic, theological. Here we have the Samaritan woman at the other end of the social spectrum, a nobody, a social outcast by Jews and Samaritans both. Let me tell you, I think she made the women of her community nervous. She had already gone through five husbands and she has one more. Come on, think about it. Okay? Think about it. That's why they weren't with her to get the water. Her problem, though, was personal, relational. She doesn't know how to make a relationship work. Yeshua says, I can help you with that. How to have a fulfilling, sustaining relationship. She keeps trying but failing. We know people like that, don't we? Yeshua makes appointments with both, with Nicodemus and with the woman. The top of the social scale, the bottom of the social scale. And so should we. Both ways. Extreme to extreme. And he offers them both the same gift. Okay? Both. An unnamed Samaritan woman. We don't know who she is. We don't even know her name. We know Nicodemus. We don't know her. Was illuminated to the truth via the Holy Spirit and was able to see what the scholars missed. She says, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Gets excited about it. And she spontaneously will tell everyone. Nicodemus doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. What is Yeshua teaching her? What is he teaching his disciples? He's saying God is seeking, actively seeking true worshipers. What's the priority? Worship. The priority is worship. God is seeking people like that. He can work with those people. He can work with those people. Okay? It's not where, but who and how. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And that line by the Messiah himself, where he says salvation is from the Jews. Boy, that was making it clear to that woman that, you know, it's not Mount Gerizim, madam, it is Jerusalem. That's the place God has chosen. Okay, and the Jews are his chosen people. Okay, salvation comes from the Jews, but we have a gift to give to you from them. You want it? She says, yeah, I want that gift. All right. Salvation is from the Jews. It still is. The prophetic destiny of God's chosen people in the end times is to be the head and not the tail, to lead the way, not be at the back, but at the front. The shift is changing. The paradigm shift is changing, and we are a part of that. We need to take the lead in world missions and lead the way. It's happening. Jonathan Burness's ministry is blossoming and blooming. It's happening. We just happen to have one from this congregation called Missionary Outreach International. It's been birthed, it is beginning, and you can be a part of that, and should be. It's happening. Jewish people are saying, it's about time. We're in the front. Just like in the book of Acts, just like at the end of the Gospels, Yeshua sent Jewish people with his message of salvation to the Gentiles. The process has been reversed. But I'm going to say it anyway. The history of missions in time past has been, when the Gentile missionaries go, it's a miracle anything ever happens, but it does. God brings people to faith. But they go out there and they Gentilize the message. And they de-Judaize the message. And they take away some of the most important parts. It's high time that quits, that stops, and we go out there with the correct message, the full gospel, the full truth. Salvation is from the Jews. All people groups, even the outcasts within those groups, must hear the message, the true message. I like Raleigh Washington when he says he was taught blank theology. He just loved the book of Romans, except they didn't teach him Romans 9, 10, and 11. They kind of blanked out. Like the gifts and calling of God on Jews are irrevocable, stuff like that. Little things like that. That's a part of the message. That's a part of the message. Well, a little bit of a timeout. Okay? Okay. Next month I'm going on vacation up to Northern California. I have good news and bad news. What do you want to hear? Never mind. The bad news, okay. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I can't afford to put the gas in my tank. Okay? Okay. But what's happening is the first 5 days really isn't vacation. I've been invited by a group of churches to do a 5-day seminar. They were very excited about this on the feasts. Okay? And they're putting out flyers and my pictures in the paper and the whole, it's a big, big thing. Okay? On the feasts up there. And they're wanting to know the connection, to connect with the Jewish roots on how all this works, and especially Romans 9, 10, and 11. They're asking me, these are the leaders, to tell them, how does this work? What's interesting is that the leader of one of the congregations, the host congregation is a Nazarene church, okay? And his name is Bob Rupert, and he just discovered that his last name really isn't Rupert. It would be Cohen. We have a lot to talk about, don't we? He says, why am I excited about this Jewish stuff? I go, we're going to talk. We're going to talk, Mr. Cohen. His wife just said, why don't you just start a Messianic congregation? She's on board. I've been invited to speak in two other churches with the same message on showing them the value of connecting with their Jewish roots and how they should do it and why. Okay? And one of the churches was blatantly anti-Semitic and replacement theology, and they've done a paradigm shift. They said, we see it different. We've been wrong. Come and teach us. I've been invited in the fall to teach a week-long seminar locally it's international, to pastors who will take the message back. This is really cool. Who will take the message to their churches in several countries. Okay? The seminar is being taped. It will go to seminaries in 5 other countries. And literally they're saying that this teaching will be imparted to hundreds of thousands of people. The teaching is the importance of connecting with the Jewish roots of the scriptures, the importance of Jewish people, and the importance of Israel, pastors and missionaries, and it's being imparted to those people. Okay? In other words, they're saying, show us what it means to be the head and not the tail. How should we be treating Jews, relating to them, and Israel? Can you teach us this? So I'm teaching pastors this. Okay? All I'm saying in doing this is that things are shifting. They're coming to us and saying, like we Well, like we said would happen a few years ago, can you come up? We know we should be believing this. We don't know how it works. Can you come and show us how it works? And we'll go and tell everybody else. The perfect setup. The perfect setup. And others in our congregation are involved in that as well. Okay, Janice is, and Marion Wagner. Where'd she go? Okay, with Heaven. Lady's name is Heaven. Pretty cool name, huh? But there's some amazing things happening of saying, can you show us how this is supposed to work? Yeah, we can. Remember, that's part of our calling. It's happening. All people groups, even the outcasts within those groups, must hear the message. And some of those are going to believe and be transformed, like this woman. The fields are ready now. Right now is the time. The harvest is now. Yeshua was saying, and this, I love this little catchy thing. It goes back to my title. If you knew the gift and the who, if you knew the who, you would ask for the gift. You see, that's our job. It's as simple as that. We go tell them the who, that he has a gift. And say, it's a gift? Can I have it? Yes, you can have it. If you knew the who, you would get the gift. The lady's saying, I want the gift. I knew the who. He gave me the gift. I know the who, and he gave me that gift. And Yeshua never got his drink of water. He's left alone with an empty water pot to draw the water for himself. I love it. John picks up on that. He says, you know what? That lady's life was changed right there. Didn't even give the Messiah a drink. Why? She needed to go and tell people. She needed to go and tell people. You know what? God can use a social outcast woman that has all these broken relationships, and he can use you just the same way, okay? There was an appointment that he had with her. He makes them with you and me, and he orchestrates circumstances. He's looking for people who want to worship. She wanted to worship the right way. She learned how. It's who? It's your heart. And let him change you. We have a mission. We have a message. And I'm proud of you for what you're doing and where you're going. Monica, I'm proud of you. Going to Africa next month. How cool. People in our congregation doing this kind of stuff. Is your bank account full? Is your bank account full? It's not full. Okay. Just thought I'd check. Mine's not either, but she can use some help on this trip. Pray for Janice every day. Pray for Monica. The fields are wide under harvest, and we're sending people in those fields. They're going to come back with reports and future trips, future opportunities. One more. You know what? I'm going to save this one for next week. I'm going to save it for next week. I have a reason, okay? I'm going to share an opportunity with you next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. And Yeshua saw the value and the worth in this Samaritan woman that was an outcast by everybody else, her own people, his disciples. But you didn't see her as an outcast. You saw her of value and of worth. And her relationships were healed and mended because she came into relationship with you. She asked for a gift and you gave it to her. She discovered who you are and couldn't wait to tell people. So be it with us. Lord, I thank you that the message hasn't changed. That as you were preparing these men to go give the word in the form of the Great Commission, a part of that preparation had to do with how they look at people. And they best look at them through your eyes and through your heart. Lord, remind us that we are the minority. How we look, our skin color, how we talk. Forgive our arrogance. Open our minds and hearts to how we can bridge these gaps that Yeshua bridged in this encounter. And I thank you for the divine appointment. So be it with us. May we be sensitive to when and where and who they're with. And may we keep the message simple, just like he did. And may they ask for the gift. Because we know who he is. In Yeshua's name, amen.